Good Shepherd Sermon for Sunday, January 26th, 2020. Pastor Paul Talberg. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and School is located in Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin, in the United States. Our mission is simple and bold. We seek to grow in faith and knowledge of our Savior Jesus. We want to make him known to others so that they too may share the joys that Jesus has won for them. Here's Pastor.
God's word for meditation is from Matthew chapter 4. You're going to be seeing it on the screen once again. It's another way to get God's word into your brain and into your heart and into your life. Or maybe not. Yes, we are. There it is.
When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him.
In the name of Jesus Christ, my dear friends, it happens so quietly, you don't even see what's going on. That's my impression when I'm reading this. Jesus says simple words, "Follow me." And with that, the disciples are all in. They are not worried about anything, and they're just following him. What is going on with that? And what does that mean, "come follow me"? And how come I have to ask the question, am I following him? Well, the reason why we have to ask the question is because everything is set up for us not to follow him. I have a sinful nature that doesn't want to follow anybody, thank you very much. I know how to run my own life, thank you very much. You don't have to tell me a thing, thank you very much. And that sinful nature of mine is in constant rebellion, not just causing me trouble in this world, but trouble with God. Constantly I'm fighting him. God says, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And I say, "Well, Lord, can I not just be just a little bit not holy?" The Lord God says that he loves us. The Lord God says he loves us so much that he didn't hold back. He was all in and went to a cross. He suffered, he died, and he came back to life again. And this same Lord God started a public ministry, and these guys who we called did not have a clue what was coming up. But he did. And he said to these men, "Come follow me." Now, for the pastors among us and those watching online and those who have heard this before, this is an incredible humbling thing that's going on here. Sometimes I can't tell you how I could be very rich if I have a dollar for everyone that said, well, you know, Pastor, that's your job to tell somebody about Jesus. That's your job. And the Lord said, no, no, that's our job. I'm not somebody special that, oh, I got the words and I get to give it to somebody. No, no, no. The Lord calls all of us to do that, to share what he has. And the words are pretty simple. Repent. So if you're doing something against God, stop it. Turn back to him and trust that Jesus has done it for you. So don't worry. So repent and trust the gospel. It has nothing, zero, to do with how many languages you know. Do you know your Old Testament? Do you know your New Testament? Doesn't have anything to do with that. It happens to deal with, does Jesus know you? Do you trust Jesus? You may not know the gravity of the amazing thing as someone from the first century was reading this. Because you don't know here in America, we are in the middle of Wisconsin, the middle of America. The year is 2020. We have no clue what it was like to be back then. Back then, well, let's see. Let's start with today. Today, you want your kids to grow up to have their own business or to be a doctor or a lawyer somewhere where they're respected and they're held up by society and their needs are taken care of with a little bit of hard work, they can handle it. They didn't have that thing going on back then. In Jesus' day, the Jewish family wanted their boys to grow up to be rabbis. That was the top thing. So they'd send them all to the equivalent of our Sunday school and our elementary school. And by the age of 10, they will have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. Whoa, I didn't say first 5 verses of the first 5 books, the first 5 books of the Bible. That was the plan. And so they would graduate at about age 10 or 11 with those first 5 books, and you're thinking, well, that's kind of cool. Yeah, they're going to be rabbis. No, no, no. What would happen is the top of those guys will be going on to another school. The House of Study, it was called. And they would be there learning more about God's Word. By the time they finished that, they would know all 39 books of the Old Testament. I can still remember when I was at the seminary, I can still remember our professor telling us to memorize the 2 verses in Exodus that described where God identifies himself and explains to us who he is. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate him. When I got that assignment, it was like, you've got to be kidding. That's 2 verses. I can't memorize 2 verses. So then as you're studying and you find out that, oh, by the way, when you're 10 or 11 in the Old Testament, you would know the whole book. Oh, not just one, but all of the first 5 books. Whoa. And then if you're really good on your path to become a rabbi, you'd eventually know all the books, 39 of them in the Old Testament. And then a really neat thing would happen. You would go out and you want to continue learning. So you would find a rabbi and you would say, sir, I'd like to follow you and I'd like you to continue instructing me. And the rabbi would have an interview with you. Are you going to cut the mustard? Are you good enough? Are you faithful enough? Are you a hardworking young guy so that you can be taught and I can depend on you? And if that interview didn't go well, the rabbi would say, I don't want you, you have to find somebody else. It was not a shoo-in. But boy, once he became a rabbi, you would follow him around and he would teach you as long as you wanted to learn from him. Well, here comes Jesus, and as always, he turns everything upside down. He's walking along the Lake of Galilee at the start of a 3-year public ministry, and he is going to choose his students. So it goes up to Peter, James, John, okay? Oh, These are not the brightest bulbs, because what are they doing? They're not in rabbi school. They didn't cut the mustard. They didn't make it. They weren't the 4.0s in the class. They went back to learning the family trade. I'm sure that their peers must have said things like, "Huh, you don't know nothing. I'm going to rabbi school." But Jesus comes and he finds them and he says, "Follow me." He does things opposite of what people think. And again, notice who is taking the first step. It is always God who's taking the first step. We want to somehow take credit for that. But it's kind of like when there is an empty vessel, an empty container, an empty pitcher, and you pour water into it, you can say, "Oh yeah, this pitcher is accepting the water." But the pitcher's not doing anything to get the water. It's just there. And that's how you and I are. God says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And we say, and he says, "Follow me." Who is this God that we're following? He identifies himself as the light of the world. The light of the world. This is the one who came into darkness of his own choosing, and he followed Jesus. No, Jesus said, "Follow me," because he is the light of the world. So what happens? What happens? They follow him. Their whole life is changed. Is it changed because they're doing something? No, they're changed because Jesus chose to do something in them. He chose to give them his word. He chose to open up their eyes so they could see. And then Jesus went around preaching and teaching and healing and helping people. And the message was pretty simple. You're doing something against God, knock it off. Don't even try to get into heaven on yourself, because it's not going to make that, not going to make it. Instead, just trust what Jesus has done for you. That's the same message we preach today. It's the same message that's taught today. And it's really good news. And it has an effect when you and I do not see what's going on. God is still working. I'm not going to show you a story of someone called Kristen. And you're going to be likely amazed by her story. But I want you to be amazed by her friend. And think of what her friend had to put up with all the time. She was just a messenger, and her friend gladly put up with everything that was going on so that Kristen could have the same joy and peace that her friend had.
Five years ago, if you'd have told me I'd be sitting here, you know, telling my story of salvation, I would have laughed right in your face, and I would have told you you were a crazy Christian. I didn't believe there was hope. I didn't believe in true love. 5 years ago, I didn't even believe in myself. I heard people use the term atheist, and when I decided I knew what that meant, it just was kind of stuck in the back of my mind. Like, I think that's where I fit better than anything. It was more just, there's no such thing as God. Like, if God really cares about people, like all these people say he does, he wouldn't let children starve and cities burn down, and he wouldn't let people get into situations where they hurt each other. I just thought Christians were meddlers, and they took away the rights of people, and they were just trying to create this new world order. I really viewed Christians as evil. I became really combative. Like, I'm not gonna let them get away with this. This is a fairy tale. This is crap. Like, they cannot just come and fill people's heads with this fantasy. I faced life feeling like every day should be awesome and it should be fun, but I did that with drinking and drugs and boyfriends. And if I died, I was buried. That was all I really believed. I met my best friend, who happened to be a Christian, through a past relationship. She was the first friend that really started to talk about Christianity in a different way to me. I remember she took her jacket off, and she had this shirt on with bright pink lettering. It said, "Jesus is my homeboy." I was like, "Is that isn't that blasphemous? Can you really say that? And she just lived it. I mean, that was about the closest I had seen to someone really just demonstrating a love for Christ rather than just duty to him. And man, I just remember thinking, like, how am I ever gonna be friends with her if we're so divided on these things? I mean, we had debates. We had heated debates. I really let her have it. I was like, that is the most crazy hogwash I've ever heard. And because I knew her personally, I felt like she really did have my best in mind, that she wanted to break through those hard things with me. And in that time, I met a really awesome guy, and we got close, but probably a little too close, because I got pregnant only a few months after we met. I decided I got to get rid of this problem. I went to a clinic and heard any of the options I had. And that was where a lot started to change. There was this picture this woman handed me, and it was just a dot. But she explained to me that that was a baby. I just started to wonder, like, how on earth that was gonna become a life. You know, this had to be something bigger than me. Up until then, I had been so snarky to Christians, but I started to lean in a little more and wonder if maybe what they were saying was true. My best friend had approached me. She basically said, I understand you're really struggling for answers right now. She was, I just want to tell you, like, what if you just gave Christianity a try? She says, because I go to church and I pray, and you'll never know until you know, but I can tell you there are answers. And she says, if you just gave it 1 month, you know, just come to church, and then you can just say at least you tried. I realized she cares more about this faith than being a popular friend right now. That said a lot, because we had been through a lot. For some reason, it just felt like if I could just go, maybe I'll hear something, or at least I can just be alone for a little bit and think. I hid myself up in the balcony, and I actually owned a Bible from all my years of trying to disprove, and the worship team performed Canons by Phil Wickham. There were certain words I vividly, you know, remember reading them on the screen for the first time and just thinking, wow, that's what I feel. You know, having been an atheist and believing in science, to read the moon and the stars declare who you are, it took me away from that happenstance, and it put me in the position that just like I was created and my baby was created, you know, this whole world, this whole universe was created, and they all proclaim what a power he is. And on a personal level, you know, it says, I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. For me, this didn't make any sense. You know, he can redeem good people, you know, people who've made little mistakes and messed up and didn't say their these and thous or something like that. He doesn't redeem women who are pregnant out of wedlock, who have a path of emotional carnage behind them. And this song was just reminding me, you know, even if you're unworthy, he loves you. You know, we're all unworthy. You know, that's the beauty about grace. It's a gift. You don't get to pick and choose who gets it. You know, you just accept it. And it was after that song and a really powerful message, I finally accepted Christ. But I remember just sitting there, because it wasn't so easy, because I mean, it was almost like I felt bad for him to have to take on everything I lived. It's like I felt bad that Jesus had to own, like, me. And I just remember holding my belly and holding my breath, and I just said, are you sure that you want to save this one? Are you sure? I mean, I called him names. I laughed behind his back. I mocked him in public, and I realized I'm no different than all those people that were right in front of him, you know, as he bled. And if he went for them, you know, he went for me too. You know, it's a struggle to believe every single day that Jesus really did die for me. And when someone challenges what I believe now, I remember being that person. I remember taking any opportunity I had to just stick it to the Christian. But now, I mean, my faith is so big. It's like, I know where you've been. I know that feeling. And I promise, if you give me just a few minutes, you know, I'll talk about it with you. I try to just get them one step closer, one question closer. As much as I know about what it's done for me, it's worth the shot to try to get them to come over too.
I love what you said. As much as he's done for me, it's worth it to try and get that for them too. Those are good words. God's grace for us, it's for all. In his name, so let us live this week. Amen.